Thank you very much, Wes, getting us into a good set for worshiping. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. We continue where we left off last week. We are in the declaration of Jesus Christ, I am the truth. Let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, some prayer requests. Yes, sir. Okay, for Charlotte. All right. They don't know what the problem was right now. Okay. Maybe they need to get house in there if they don't know what it is. They don't know they can get house in there. He'll figure it out, he and his staff. And don't you laugh at house. Well, you need a doctor like that. And oh, same here. Okay. And we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she recovers and hopefully battles off melanoma cancer. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Wes and his eye. And right eye or left? If your left eye offend you, pluck it out. And so we need to be in prayer about your eye on a serious note. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Jean Poulter, I called today to see how she was doing before I left tonight, and she wasn't in, so I said, well, I guess you're feeling better, you're out running around, and I'm sure she wasn't, but she's not been able to beat. She's been very sick. She may have been at the doctor when I called, I don't know, but yeah, thank you. For we need to be in prayer for Jean. And anybody else we can think of, we need to bring before throne, okay? Just be in prayer for each other. Is Eve okay? Yeah. I mean, we don't take roll here, but when somebody regular... Yeah, might be out trick-or-treating. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking, wondering if something... does she live alone? I mean, would you call her tonight and just see if everything's okay? Because I've often kidded people. Steve and I could be dead for 3 days. Nobody would know it until finally they came and knocked on our door and trying to rouse us up or something. Yeah, and the next door. And he's got one that will. I don't know that I do, but he's got one that'll call right away. And deal. I love to watch the Animal Channel, and they have a series called Most Extreme, and they took 10 of the most extreme horrible odors, and the skunk was number one. They said it was worse than any other of any animal on the earth. There was no animal that had a worse smell, and they showed big animals, cougar, mountain lion, all this, getting ready to attack, and boy, that skunk just turned around and flipped the tail up, and that cougar stood there for a few minutes, and he, what the heck just happened? And then finally he gave up. But they said that it is the strongest of any animal. It's the most offensive smell. And they said you can smell it for about a mile off. Your dog got into a skunk. And you wash them with tomato soup?
No.
Tomato juice?
Baking soda and else.
But you can use tomato juice.
Yeah, but you got it all over the bathroom. The baking soda peroxide and the dish soap is much better.
Okay. All right. So just remember that if you ever get skunked.
Yeah.
And okay, enough of that. Let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study. Let's pray. Jesus Christ means so much, Heavenly Father. Not only do we need to know Him as our Savior, but our friend. He's the way to You. He is the truth. He is the life. He sent us a Spirit that He could convey all three of those to us. But they're found in the person of Jesus Christ. Pray now, Father, as we study, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, where we're in is I am the truth, and we've looked at Jeremiah 10 and dealing with how the thinking of man and the understanding of God was corrupted when he ate, partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Jeremiah 10. Last week we had to stop, but we just gotten started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. So let's just quickly read and get it going from there. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, we're talking about what man lost in the garden. The day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And as we saw last week, just the opposite really did happen to them. They're not going to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. They're not going to be able to discern that. And the mind is going to be able to comprehend good and evil, but not discern it. And his eyes are not truly opened. And then it says, we studied the eyes opening and being like God and the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's a vital phrase in dealing when she saw, because that's the way the tree of the knowledge of good and evil can understand things now, by sight, in other words, empiricism. And that's how man thinks. That it was delightful to the eye, again, empiricism, satisfaction of the senses, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, satisfaction of the mind. She took and by the way, she couldn't tell that just by looking, but that's what her mind told her that it would be, desirable to make one wise. She took and ate, and then she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The phrase with her is kind of important. Did he just stand by and allow all of this to happen? That's an interesting discussion theologically. Okay. If you know all things, then you will be like God. God knows all things, and therefore the more you know, the more you will be like God, is the way a lot of people conclude. And of course, this is not true. Knowledge is one of the great areas of being deceived. It's one of the greatest areas to be deceived. Many Christians are deceived by their knowledge, by their wisdom. By their knowledge, they have been charmed away from just trusting. This is very important. By their knowledge, they've been charmed away from walking by faith. I'm going to walk by doctrine. I'm going to walk by my ability to apply doctrine, think doctrine, and do all of this, and therefore have been charmed away, and I like that word that Paul uses in Galatians 3, been charmed away from walking by faith. And so this is one of Satan's great ways of deceiving man, getting man into some other area. And so this is what we have going on in this area. And we've noted how there are four great areas that really attract man, charm man: wisdom, emotion, moral purity, service. And so we're seeing something else about these four areas. And what happens to us in our spiritual life, and why were these appealed to us from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Throughout the scriptures, the wise are always exalting themselves over everyone else. In fact, we did a study several years ago, wise, foolish, weak, strong, or strong, weak, rich, poor. And we always want to be on the right side. We always want to be, if it's the strong and the weak, and the way the Bible used in the Old Testament, you want to be the weak. The rich, the poor, you want to be the poor. And the wise and the unwise, you want to be the unwise. Because those are the ones that have to depend on God. And if you have the other, then you don't need to depend on him so much. And we have seen over and over how you can see the Word of God one way, you can see it another. And what makes the whole difference? Whether you're letting the Spirit open your eyes by faith. Okay. The difference in how you're going to grasp the whole Scripture, we studied Isaiah 28 several times, but really, people, it's right here in these words. I'm the truth. I'm the truth. If a person doesn't grasp Jesus Christ, they're not going to grasp the truth. If a person misunderstands Jesus Christ, they're going to be off in their understanding of truth. Truth is not a body of knowledge. Truth is found in a person. Truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Truth is not a body of knowledge. Truth is a person. And truth is known by faith. With paradise lost in the garden, and now in the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, man knows only the lies and the falsehoods. His ability to even think clearly has been lost now. It's polluted. It's distorted. This is why man is so far off in knowing God and having a relationship with God. In eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man lost the ability to even know God, to think and comprehend God. In one way, this is a horrible place to be, people. In another way, it's a wonderful place to be, because now, if you will acknowledge that, now you know all I can do is trust Him. So to have lost that ability that we lost in the garden is really a horrible thing. But I hope you can see that really, in another way, it's a wonderful place to be. Because if I've lost the ability to know Him and to comprehend, then what do I have to do now? I just have to trust Him. I have to come to know Him by faith. Jesus Christ did not say, "I come to tell you truth about God." He didn't do that, people. The statement is, I am truth. I am that truth. I don't come to bring you truth about God. I am that truth. When the man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he lost communion with God and in need of reconciliation. I am the way. He lost knowing God. I am the truth. That's what we're looking at now. It's a profound statement by Jesus Christ to Jewish believers. The law, people, this is important. What was their revelation of God? To them it was the law. The law was their revelation of God. And their revelation of God came from the law. They couldn't understand the law, and therefore they had a distorted view of God. They tried to use the law to come to God, and since that's what God wanted, then that's their understanding of God. Using law to know God, using law to be acceptable to God. So this is a powerful statement to the Jews. I want you to think in the mind of a Jew. Because to the Jew, the truth is the law. That's how you're going to know God and come to God. And Jesus Christ said, "No, I am the truth. I am the truth." And so Jews had a great stumbling block here with Jesus Christ over the law. And if I look at the law and say, this is what God desires of me, so I must do them. You have a distorted view of God. You have a distorted view of yourself because you think you can do it. You don't really understand law. You don't understand good and evil because you don't understand the law. Anybody who thinks they can do the law doesn't understand the law. You can't do it. It's a powerful thing going on here. And I'm just thinking now the concepts that are behind here, not a lot of points, but just talking with you, that this is a powerful statement. I am the truth. And if you say, no, it's the law, and I'm going to know you by the law as the Jews did, I'm going to comprehend the law, come to you by the law. You don't understand the law because you can't do the law. Number two, you don't understand yourself because you can't do it. And number three, you don't understand God. Because the way to God is by grace, through faith. And that's where the Jews had a great stumbling block time. Proper use of the law is to reveal our weakness. Proper use of the law is to reveal our foolishness. Proper use of the law is to reveal we cannot even know Him. The proper use of the law is to bring us to Jesus Christ. Bring us to reconciliation, not provide it. Bring us to reconciliation. Bring us to a need of reconciliation, not provide it. The law can't provide reconciliation. That's a person. We saw where reconciliation is a person, truth is a person. Bring us to the true knowledge of God is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the one they rejected. That's why when Paul, we saw Sunday morning in Romans, when Paul came to them and said, "This is the Christ, you crucified him. This Jesus was the Messiah," that would infuriate them to this day. Because they understood going to God was through the law, not through a person. So instead of truth being a law, and I'll even go further than that, instead of truth being just a body of doctrine, a body of truth of doctrine that you take, something outside of us, written on stone, truth is a person. Truth is the person of Christ who can come and abide in us. Truth is personal, just like love. It's personal. Jesus Christ is the true illumination of God. Now let's go through in a Bible church. Let's go through some Bible verses. Let's start off with John chapter 1. We're not going to study these. Just note them. The Gospel of John chapter 1. All right, John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 14. And the Word, and this goes back to verse 1 and 2, that's Jesus Christ as God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, actually. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at chapter 12, verse 45. Chapter 12, verse 45. Chapter 12, verse 45. Jesus Christ is speaking. He who beholds me beholds the Father, but the one who sent me. Okay, who sent him? God the Father. He who can grasp me by faith grasps the Father, the one who sent him. Chapter 14, our own chapter. Chapter 14, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, Philip in verse 8 said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." That's an old-time desire. Moses, I want to see God. And so Philip says, "Show us the Father." Now let's see what Christ says to that in verses 9 and 10. "Have I been with you so long?" It's in the plural now. With you is in the plural. With y'all. "And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has sent me has sent the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" People, that's virtually impossible to grasp in the flesh. It's grasped by faith. That's how that truth becomes a reality to you. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does His works." All right, one more passage. Please go to Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews a couple of times, which always causes me to go to another book, and I have to do some study around where we are in the book and things. And boy, I just love to start Hebrews sometime. Hebrews 1:3. God, verse 1, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance, this is Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of his God the Father. He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his God the Father's glory, and the exact representation of his God the Father's nature, and upholds all things, that is Jesus Christ, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, cross, resurrection, ascension, and now session, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is the revelation of God the Father. I want to move now to I am the life. Let's move to I am the life. You don't need to turn, because that's the next phrase. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. And now I am the life. In the fall, man lost communion with God. Man lost the knowing of God. But man lost one more thing. He lost the life of God. We studied that. We read that just a few moments ago when we started tonight. The day that you eat that fruit, dying, you shall die. And again, Jesus Christ now says, I'm the solution to that too. I am the life. Let's put it down in your notes and in your soul. All our needs are satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. The further you move from him, the further you move from love. The further you move from him, the further you move away from truth. The further you move away from him, the further you move away from what life is about. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He satisfies all our needs. Man tries so hard to know God, to get an understanding of God by gathering himself a great amount of wisdom, even from the Bible itself. Man tries through resolutions, through reformations, reforming his life, his morals, or through rituals, to gain the reconciliation with God, to gain the life of God. But people, all of these are incapable of conveying life to you. A ritual does not convey life. Baptism does not convey life. When Dan and I baptized the people in Nigeria, we made it very clear just before we baptized them. First, Dan did when they became candidates for baptism. But then we made sure right there in the water. Now you understand, this does not save you. Have you already believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Yes. Do you understand this does not save you? Yes. Do you understand we're doing this as a way of following the Savior? Yes. Okay, and you understand that going down in the water is a picture of being buried with Christ. Death. And then coming up out of the water is a newness of life in Christ in the power of the Spirit. Yes. So, not only did they have to get wet and get baptized, they had to listen to a short message. And they had to go through this one more time, just standing right there with us. So, man tries so many different ways. The truth of God and the life of God is in a person. And they're known by faith, people. Man lost communion with God. I am the way. Reconciliation. Man lost ability to know God. I am the truth. Illumination of God. Man lost the life of God. I am the life. Regeneration. This is what he gives us. All three are in a person. Person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to God, for Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the true knowledge of God, for Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the life of God, for Jesus Christ is God. This is so important. Is Jesus Christ God? Yes, that's why he's the way, the truth, and the life to God. Jesus Christ is a way to God, illumination of God, the life of God, but only to those who will believe in him. In paradise, when man sinned in the garden, he experienced something new. This is good. In the garden, man experienced something totally new. He experienced death. Man did not know death. They came on the scene as adults. Some people speculate they came on the scene at the age of 33, like Jesus Christ. I don't know that. But they came on, they were not born and had to grow up. They came on the scene as adults. They lived in that holy state with God. But all of a sudden now, they are experiencing something they have never experienced before, spiritual death. As a result of sin, man died spiritually. Now, this is interesting. Spiritually dead, yet alive. It's a good night for Halloween, isn't it? Spiritually dead, yet alive. Now, in the traditions and the mystery and the myths of Halloween, they call this the undead. And so, but here we're looking at this all from a whole other realm, the spiritual realm. The History Channel's been fun watching this week. They've read a lot about the history of Halloween. A lot of it has to do with the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and dead saints and all this type of thing. And so, right here we're dealing with spiritually dead, yet alive, physically and as far as the soul is concerned. So this is what we have going on. Something new to the man and the woman, alive, but unable to have fellowship with God. His mind began to go into areas, that is, man's mind, began to go in areas he's never been before. Good, evil, right, wrong, but no ability to distinguish. And so he tries hard to right the wrongs and try to understand all these things, and he can't do it. Man's in a turmoil here, people. It's no surprise they ran to the fig tree. They're in turmoil. They can't think, oh, there's the tree of life. We can stand back, oh, there's the tree of life. Go to it. But they're going through things they've never experienced before. All of a sudden, they can't think as they could before. And now they're trying to figure all these things out. Separated from God is a horrible place to be. The mind, the soul, the body, the everything. This is the birthplace of stress, anxiety, and depression. Is to have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the birthplace. From that is going to come the stress, the anxiety, the depression, all the things. Let's go to the tree. Let's see if we're right before each other. Let's try this and do all these things. If they'd have been left in that state, they'd have broken down in a really good case of depression, anxiety. All these things, because things are happening in their mind that's never happened, alive but without God. And therefore, people, what is it to live without God? It's to live without love. As it truly understood, man seeks love, searches love in sex and relationships, but the love that sustains people is the love of God. And a life without love is an empty life. Independence of God, independence from God, always results in death. And this is true of the believer too. It's true of the unbeliever in this, but it's true of the believer. When you and I sin and act independently of God, we're temporally dead. That's wasted time. We're searching for something, and that's why we've left faith. We're searching, so we're going to try this. We're going to try to satisfy our jealousy, to satisfy our anger, to satisfy this. We want this. We want that. All these things, we're independent of God. We're dead. And we can't think clearly. What am I saying? We can't think in the realm of reality. Because you're not in reality when you're away from God. Even as a believer, people, you're in darkness. You're dead. And when you're in darkness and you're dead, you cannot understand reality because you're out of reality. And you're trying to make reality out of things that are not. They're shadows, they're darkness, they're smoke, they're not real. They're not real. Only when we walk in the light can we see and grasp reality. Only when we walk in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is so important, people. What happened to Adam and Eve? What happens to us? What happened to us as unbelievers, being from Adam? But what happens to us as believers when you and I sin and act independently of God, temporally dead, temporally in waste, temporally in something that is not reality, though it looks like reality? It looks very much like reality, but it's not. And so eventually you stay here long enough and there's misery and there's hurt and all kinds of things that start happening to you. God in His grace and His love and His mercy and His compassion sent the only solution. And that solution is His Son. Therefore Christ said, I am the life. Jesus Christ came, died, bearing the sins of the world, and then did something that man seeks most of all. Something that man seeks most of all, if we think about it, and that's victory over death. Jesus Christ did it through the resurrection. Man seeks victory over death. Jesus Christ did it. This is why Jesus Christ is the only solution to death problems that man has. It's amazing, just talking. All the myths that people believe to hold on to victory over death. First of all, they try to prolong their life. Thinking of the things that we do today, you eat this way and you take these things and you do this and you live longer, and longevity is a big buzzword with people in the health, and you want to live longer and this type of thing. And boy, if you do this and if you did that. Well, this has been going on for a long time. There was a queen they did in the Halloween series of things that have been along, and the queen who actually bathed in the blood of young virgins. She had, I think it was something like, when it was all said and done, about 600 virgins they found out were killed by her. So it's just for their blood. And she thought it would energize her life and make her keep her. She was very beautiful, according to the record. Very beautiful, and she wanted to maintain that. And she said she felt an energy if she took the blood from virgins and would bathe in it. And so this is not new. I hope they don't come back with that one. And but what I'm trying to show you is, let me see if I can prolong. Okay, now I can't prolong it. I am going to die. I am the inevitable. Face the inevitable. So, now what am I going to do? Well, we're going to come up with all kinds of myths, all kinds of things to what's going to happen right after I die. And it's just amazing the people, what people will come up with. A lot of people dream up their own. I love this. They dream up their own ideal of what it's going to be like. No foundation of anything. But they believe that, and you're not going to talk them out of it. You don't know. And so that's where they're going to stay. Other people accept philosophies that have come along. They grab hold of these myths. What's going to happen to them? And they gravitate to a myth or mythology or something about after death. And it's always in terms, generally always in terms of sex, sexual fulfillment, and our serenity. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be in the clouds, on the mountains, along the beach, and oh, here or there, up in these beautiful mountains all around, and white clouds all around, all of this stuff. And that's what they want so badly. And what is so, so disheartening to me, they've rejected the truth. Jesus Christ offers them everything. He's already conquered death. He's already raised from the dead. Why are you looking for something else? This has happened. You want a personal testimony? You got it. He rose from the dead. He has been victorious over death. He has life eternal. Life everlasting. And, no, I don't want that. Oh, but you know, this thing sounds really good, that after I die, I'm going to come back as this frog. I'm going to come back as a bird. I'm going to come back as a beautiful woman and with a thin body. I'm going to come back as a man with this or that. And all that just, oh, no, I don't want Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, Son of God, eternal life. I like the idea I'm going to come back as something else. And you just shake your head. Our Savior offers everything they're looking for. Everything they want, but no, you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to fall for the most unbelievable myths and the most unbelievable stories. And some of them you just look, how can you believe that? How could you possibly believe? And we're talking intelligent people here too. How could you possibly believe? Well, let me tell you how. You reject Jesus Christ, so you can't see the truth and the life. So what happens? You start reasoning in that darkness you're in. And you don't have the power of reason. Start reasoning from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it won't work. Let me tell you about God. God is in the life-giving business. God is in the life-giving business. It's a shame when we study Revelation. Some people have this idea of God's in the killing business, and God's in the getting rid of people business, and all this. No, God is in the life-giving business. I think that if we took in all the gifts of God, all the things that God created, life is the fundamental greatness of God. He gives life. And He gives us life from the womb, mother's womb, and He gives us eternal life of regeneration when we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to another point here. We're not talking just about life after death. He's talking about also life right now while we live on earth. So many people are so busy. Life is passing them by and they don't even know it. Many people are so miserable. Stress, anxiety, depression, wanting out, committing suicide. So miserable. They're alive, but no life. Many people are working and searching and grasping, maybe here, maybe there, maybe this, maybe that. Got to go here, do this, make my impact here, and all these kinds of things, trying to hold on to something. And all the while, right here, right before their eyes, is the fullness of life on earth, Jesus Christ. Not only does He give us life, everlasting people, He gives you life right now on earth. Right now on earth, the fullness of that life right now. Unfortunately to most, this is not enough. They want more. Or they think they want more. Not content with Him. Not content with His life and what He gives. So occupied with themselves. So occupied how miserable they are and how this and how that, rather than finding contentment in who they are in Christ. There are a lot of people today, people, and I mean a lot of Christians, they don't even pray for happiness. They just want contentment. If I could just be content. This was one of the things that came up when I was studying for stress, anxiety, depression, and still read some of the things that I started on at that point. A lot of people, they just, no matter what the condition they're in life, they're not content. They could be happily married to a wonderful person, have lots of money, have this, have that, and they're not content. They're not content. And it's just such a shame that so many people are in that condition. Just not content with Him. He's not enough. Finding the peace that He gives. But God is in the life-giving business. And He gives life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, man remains where? In death. While alive. And I'm talking about both believer and unbeliever. So many people today are hunting, searching. Many are holding on to something that they can't hold on to, but they're trying so desperately. In the spiritual warfare, Satan brings death. God brings life. And He does it through His Son. Death means no relationship with God. No intimacy with God. Death means no love. Giving or receiving of love. I'm not talking about human love here, but a love that comes from God, a love that's in your soul, a love that you understand, a love that's not for self-gain, a love that is truly unconditional, a love that is sacrificial, the love that we get from God. Now we need to look briefly at the doctrine of reconciliation. Excuse me, regeneration. But I want you to be able to think your way through regeneration before we get to it. And I want you to think your way through the doctrine of regeneration through the phrase, I am the life. I am the life. I want you to think your way through Scripture. And the first Scripture we're going to look at is the Gospel of John 5, 39 and 40, seeking eternal life. Seeking eternal life. The life of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, is going to be technically called eternal life. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, His resurrection, and He would be in alive forever, and if we're going to live with God, then we're going to have that life of Jesus Christ. Resurrection is such a beautiful picture, not only of eternal life, but it's a beautiful picture, people, of our daily life. How many times a day are we resurrected? Every time we go back into the Spirit by faith. You sin, you're dead. You go back by faith and you're made alive again. You're resurrected. It's a beautiful way of looking at what God offers. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Okay, the Bible. You know, if we just study the Bible, we'll get it all figured out. If we just get the Bible, we'll understand everything. And you and I've seen so many times that so many people can study the Bible and not come to the truth. How is this possible? It's what you're seeking learning this Bible for. Let's take a look at the Pharisees in verse 39 of chapter 5 of John. You search the Scriptures. Now these are the Pharisees. They studied the Scriptures diligently. All the time, all day long. Looking for what they must do for eternal life. You search the Scriptures. You're searching it. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. People, I'm going to make a statement. I hope you can handle it. The Bible is not God. We do not have four gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Bible doctrine. We don't have four gods. We've got three gods. Scripture is the way to God. But look what they're doing. If they just learned enough, they would have eternal life. If they just learned enough, they'd have eternal life. It is not the Scriptures that give eternal life, people. The Bible does not give eternal life. The Bible does not give love. The Bible doesn't give these things. Scriptures do not give it. It is the function of Scripture to lead to the person who gives life. That's the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is to lead to the one who gives love and joy and peace. All the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit gives. That's the purpose of Scripture. Scripture doesn't give it. The Holy Spirit gives it. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me. See, if you want to see the person of salvation, if you want to see the works of faith, they're right there in Scripture. But if you want to see your works, you want to see that you have to perform for this life, that's there. You'll find it. It's written that way on purpose. And what determines those who will see and those who will not? Okay, first, although you are searching the scripture, searching life for yourself, you have to get your eyes off of self. This is going to be a tough point here. Although you are seeking and searching for life at yourself, that's why we all came. Let's make no doubt about it. We all came to the gospel very self-oriented. I want eternal life. Now what happens though? We come to it for that, and even though that's what brought us there, immediately we have to get our eyes off of ourselves and on Him. I want eternal life. Get your eyes focused on Him. So now your eyes are no longer focused on yourself. Your eyes are focused on Him. Your eyes must get your eyes off of yourself. What you can do, what you will have to do for God, and get your eyes on God, and get your eyes on all that He has done for you. This is very important. As long as you keep your eyes on yourself, you're not going to see the truth. You have to realize that God's plan of grace is so designed where He has already done all the work. And He will give you life. Eternal life, and for the believer, life on earth. Let's look at verse 40. Verse 39 and now verse 40. And you were unwilling to come to me. Oh, you'd go to Scripture and you'd study it all day, every day, but you're unwilling to come to me. Now, this does not only characterize the Pharisees, the unbelieving Pharisees, but let me tell you something, it also characterizes a lot of believers. They're not willing to come to the one whom God sends. They're not willing to come to the Holy Spirit. They've come to Jesus Christ, but not to the Holy Spirit. And you are unwilling to come to me, look what it says, that you may have life. See, they wanted to stay with the Scripture. They wanted to study, because the life's in the Scriptures. The more they learned, they would acquire that life. There was something in the Bible that could transfer life to them. The Bible is not efficacious. It does not affect eternal life. Just like baptism is not efficacious. Just like the communion is not efficacious. They can't convey something to you they do not have. You have to go to the one who has life if you want this life, as an unbeliever, as a believer. And that person is Jesus Christ. Another chief substitute today is the use of the word spiritual. Spiritual life. Celebrities. I'm always amused when I listen, radio, television, all this stuff. They like to use the words, they had a spiritual experience. Using it often in a sexual context. This is a spiritual thing. Some mountaintop experience. And they don't mean experience with God the Holy Spirit. But they love that word spiritual. Sort of puts it above the plane of human flesh and puts it up here and makes it okay. It's a spiritual thing. They had a spiritual experience. And it's a spiritual thing, and they just like to use it a lot. And it pleases them to say that because it gives that experience, it makes it spiritual. That brings God into it. That brings something, or if it's not God, something that's out there above us. Whatever force is out there. But truth is not the issue. And they do not mean truth. People can bring God into almost anything. It makes it spiritual. Makes it okay. Fortune telling. Astrology. All this, whatever it may be that you want to do. And you just say, oh, this is of God, so God's going to be part of the fortune telling. God's going to be part of this, and boy, God's doing this, and God's doing that. Don't fall for that stuff, people. Let's look at a second group of scriptures. Life is in the person of Jesus Christ. Life is in the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4. Now, what's our passage say? I am the life. Look at John 1:4. In Him, Jesus Christ, the God who became man, the Word, eternal Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What's light mean? Light is how you and I see. Light is how you and I perceive things. Chapter 5 Look at chapter 5, verse 26. Chapter 5, verse 26. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And one more that's familiar, chapter 14, our chapter. I have to put it in this list. You're going to have a complete list. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Now, this takes us to a few more things I want to go into, and then some start the study of regeneration. So we'll start here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. So much you have given us. So much. So little we take advantage of. So little we grasp and are content with every day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your law provides life, not just eternal life after death, but life right now. A meaning and a purpose for everything we do. What we do with our time, our money, church, friends, marriage, family. But the dynamics is the true spiritual life that we have in Christ. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.